You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
All right, take out your notes. They look like this as we do part two of this series. Part two of this series, Influenced. And the theme of the series is to come under the influence of the Lord, out of the influence of God. And the title of the message today is Thou Shalt Not Negotiate. Thou shalt not negotiate. Coming to our church soon is a class that we are putting together right now called Growth Track. We used to do something similar, but it is reimagined, completely reimagined from the ground up. And we want everyone to take the class. Growth Track, 3 weeks. And we will provide food for everybody who takes all three parts will have food available to you. But the point of this class is to help you understand who we are, what we believe, what our church is about, what our purpose is. But not just that. We want you to understand who you are. We want you to understand and identify your gifts, your personality traits, and then where we can plug you in to flourish in the ministry of Waters Church. I'm particularly excited. That's why I say, even if you've been here with us for 20 years, I want you to take this class. And it's going to be part of our permanent, our permanent program, if you will, of making disciples. You know, how many know Jesus didn't say, go and make churchgoers? He said, go and make disciples, people who are under the leadership, the influence of Jesus, under the influence of God. And so today is, we're going to talk about that. We want you to be prepared for that. The class will be rolled out in November. This series is to build a case up for it, and we're putting it all together. Prayers for that as we continue putting it together for you so that it benefits your life. Okay? Sound good? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to take the class. Turn to your other neighbor and say, even though you are my second choice, you also need to take the class. All right. We're looking at the story of the Exodus. Somebody say Exodus. Now, this is when God miraculously delivers the people of Israel out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt into their purposes in God. And I said to you last week that this story is our story. These are types and shadows of our story in Christ. If you were here last week, you should know this. If you forget, it's okay. That's why I re-up a little bit from the last week's message to just kind of drill this into you. But the players of the Exodus story are pictures for you and I in our salvation experience in Christ. So I said that Egypt was a picture of what? Does anybody remember? The world. Egypt is a picture of the world, or sin, if you will. Now, the Israelites had been in Egypt for 430 years. That means that everybody that was presently in Egypt when they get delivered was born in Egypt. A picture for you and for me, every one of us, naturally, was born in the world. Born in sin. Every person born is born in sin. This is a picture. I said Egypt, a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. The world, just like Egypt, has a king, an authority, a god, if you will. 2 Corinthians tells us he is the god of this world. Ephesians 2 says he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this age, the prince of darkness. So he is at work right now amongst all those who are born in sin. And Jesus would tell the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So the devil has children, people who are in darkness, in bondage to sin, in slavery to the desires of their flesh, the desires of their hearts, their eyes, and the pride of life. So that's picture of worlds, Egypt, picture of the devil. Devil is Pharaoh. Israel is a picture of the flesh. There you go. Good. The flesh, which is that internal struggle that even Christians will have. Even Christians will have the struggle with the old nature, that old carnality that wants to bring us back to Egypt. And we'll see this in Israel's wandering through the wilderness, is that they often, as soon as they hit a roadblock, as soon as they hit some friction with God's plan, they just immediately start saying, well, we want to go back to Egypt. And that's just like us. We get a little bit of friction, a little bit of frustration with the walk with the Lord. And then we start to look back, maybe my old life was better. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not really cut out for this. And that flesh battle is real. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We know it. We feel it. But then Moses is a picture of who? Jesus, our deliverer, the one who sets us free. And hear me, he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on you. In fact, even when you give up, he doesn't give up. Praise God. Because Jesus, sorry, I did a lot of shouting in the first two services. I don't know if I can get a bottle of water out there from my stagehand today. But so I got some shouting to do this service as well. But Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is stronger than Moses. Jesus is able to do what Moses could not do. Bring us out of Egypt completely and all the way into the promises of God. And my salvation, and listen to me, and your salvation depends on Jesus. This is so important for you to get. If my salvation depended on me, I wouldn't stay saved. My salvation depends on the faithfulness of Jesus. And he is able, Hebrews says, to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Praise God. I'm so glad he doesn't half save me. I'm so glad he doesn't kind of save me. I'm glad that Jesus thoroughly saves me. And he thoroughly saves you. So the important thing that we're going to talk about today is don't negotiate with the enemy. The enemy wants to negotiate with you and keep you from the purposes of God. Because you didn't get saved just to go to heaven. If you got saved just to go to heaven, then the moment that you said yes to Jesus, God would just zap you up to heaven. But you come to Christ and you're still here. Because that means you've got a purpose. You've got a plan. Not you, but God has a plan for you. And everyone, wherever you are, in whatever area of life, oh, thank you so much. And it's a Fiji. How did you know Fiji was my favorite? Ah, thank you, Lord. God bless Fiji. Okay, where was I? Oh, God has a purpose for you to live out now. Now. The eternal life begins now. When you come to Christ, you're now in eternal life. Now, there's four purposes that God talks about in delivering Israel from Egypt, and they are parallel truths for what God does for you in delivering you from sin and from the world. So let's talk about this. Let's build the case before we get to the negotiation part that the devil wants to have with you. The devil does not want you to live and thrive in the purposes of God. There are four purposes. Let's write these down. God's purpose in deliverance, number one, God sets us free from the world to serve him. Now this is, we're picking up where we left off last week. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. This is deliverance. If you've got your paper Bible out, this is why I love this Bible, you know, screen. You just mark up with me. You got to get into the habit of marking up your Bible. In fact, I think you should have a main Bible that you underline, highlight, that you wear out, that the cover starts to like disintegrate. You know what I'm talking about? Because a Bible that is worn out is in the hands of a life that's not. Ooh, that was good preaching. Let my people go. Circle this next word. That there's a purpose to my deliverance, that they may serve me. You are called to serve God. Everybody serves somebody. You are not autonomous. No human being is fully set free to their own ideation of themselves. Everyone is serving someone. The question is, who are you serving? As the great theologian Bob Dylan once said, you're gonna serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but everybody's gonna serve somebody. What does that mean to serve? Well, the word for serve in Hebrew is abad. Abad. And that means not just to serve, but it also means to worship. Here's what I would stipulate. Here's what I would specify here. That whatever There we go. Whatever you worship is what you serve. What does that mean? Well, worship comes from the old English, worship. What is worth the most in your life? For some of you, your friend's opinion about you carries the greatest worth in your life. So you will serve their opinion by doing things that you normally wouldn't do, maybe even things that are unhealthy for you, because you want them to think well of you. Let's just have a moment of confession. I'm in this with you, and my hand's going up. But raise your hand if you ever did something stupid just because you wanted somebody to like you. All right? I mean, we're all in that. We've all been in that environment. Okay, when you're young, it's maybe, you know, drinking, partying, smoking something. When you get older, it's maybe you're chasing a certain career path because you want your father to appreciate or approve of you, or you're chasing some kind of life and marriage because you want other people to think well of you. You chase a neighborhood. You want to live in that neighborhood because you want to feel like you belong in that special neighborhood. Or maybe when you have a job, you want to earn a lot of money because you want people to think well of you because you got a lot of money, a lot of stuff, and you buy things that you don't need to impress people that don't really care. And then you spend money that you don't have. And what you've done is you've enslaved yourself. You're serving something. When you have children, be careful about this. You will serve your children. You will come under the slavery of gaining your children's approval. And parents do not need their children's approval. Parents, you do not need your children to like you. Your children are not your friends. If they're your friends, you're doing something wrong. Get real friends. Get in a life group at Waters Church, meet some real friends so that you can lead your children and do things that upset them regularly. When you're married, be careful about this one. When you're married, be careful that you don't serve your spouse. Or if you're dating someone, serving the person that you're dating because you're living with them when God clearly calls that sin. Who's carrying the worth ship of your life? Because whoever is carrying the worship of your life is who you're going to serve. God comes to set you free so that you can serve him. And when you know what he thinks about you, he accepts you, he loves you, he forgives you, he will never let you go. He has accepted you in the beloved. You are now a member of his home, his family. You are his possession. You are his precious chosen child. There's no one that will ever separate you from him. That sets you free. I don't need your approval anymore. I don't need people to like me anymore. Because why? Because the Father who created me loves me with an everlasting love. Now I am free to serve him. And in serving him, I can serve others without a what's in it for me mindset. This is why Jesus said, even the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And I would suggest this, you're never as much like Jesus as when you serve. So when we talk about growth track, getting into growth track is going to find out, where do you fit in serving in this community? In giving of your time, in giving of your talents, so that you can help other people come to know Jesus. Number two, God's purpose and deliverance. God sets us free from the world to enjoy him. Now this might be new territory for some people today, but Exodus chapter 5 tells us the purpose of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. He says in Exodus 5 verse 1, go and say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Again, let my people go. Circle the word that. They may hold a what? Feast to me in the wilderness. Feast. Okay, real quick. Raise your hand if you're into food. Raise your hand if you miss buffets. I used to love buffets. Oh, my wife hates buffets, but I love buffets. Why have one entree when I could have six? And God is into feasts. In the law, in the book of Leviticus, God enumerates three annual feasts for Israel once they come out of Egypt. He says, three times a year, every one of you is going to come and celebrate with me a feast. And the feast lasts for 7 days. God's into partying. God likes a good meal. By the way, they were supposed to slaughter their oxen, their calves, their sheep, their goats. They're supposed to fry that up on the altar of sacrifice. And then they're supposed to eat the meat in the presence of the Lord. God is not a vegan. Come on, that's the best news someone's heard this day in a long time. Praise the Lord. Said the fat offerings, give it to me. Let's do this. I like a line of fat with my meat. Anybody with me on that? I'm so glad for the series we did on health. You eat that red meat and you eat that fat. In Jesus' name. Feasts are what God wants. He wants to celebrate with his people. Four things that you can celebrate about God. Number one, you can celebrate his presence. When we gather in the presence of each other, in this place and in our life groups, we are experiencing the presence of God. There's something supernatural that's happening right now. God is in this place. The Lord Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is working through your hearts, in my mouth, through my life right now. The Holy Spirit is here. You know it's a different place in this. It's an atmosphere of the presence of the Lord here, yeah? And I believe when we worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit just comes. The presence of the Lord comes when we worship. Number two, we can enjoy his people. Christians, learn this. There's no people on this earth like Christians. The people that drive me nuts are the people who say, well, I don't like Christians. And the reason why they don't like Christians is two reasons. Number one, they may not be a Christian, even though they think they are. And number two, they've never met real Christians. If you met real Christians, these people, the salt of the earth. My best friends are true sold out Christians. They love the Lord. Real Christians are the most down to earth people, by the way. Real Christians are the most down. And here's another thing. Real Christians are the most humble people, because real Christians are aware more about their faults than the faults of others. Real Christians have done what Jesus said, which is take the log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Real Christians are the best people in the world to be around. And some of you, you've never experienced this because you've never jumped in with both feet into what we're doing here. You're still treading water. You're still dipping your toes. Time to jump in, see what real faith is all about. So you can enjoy the presence of God, the people of God. How about this? The purpose of God. To know Jesus is to live with purpose, no longer wandering through life, aimless, with no direction. No, God calls you to great purposes, and those purposes can be lived out in your daily life, in your family life, in your private life, in your public life, wherever you are, purpose. You're not just a janitor, you're a janitor for the Lord. You're not just a doctor, you're a doctor for the Lord. You're not just a teacher, you're a teacher for the Lord. You're not just a student, you're a student absorbing information so that you can take that information and serve the Lord in whatever God has called you to do. And how about this one? The possessions. So God wants you to enjoy his presence, his people, his purpose, and his possessions. Yes, God shares his possessions with us. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. Ooh, I like that one. There's two kinds of wealth. There's wealth with trouble, there's wealth without trouble. And without God, wealth just becomes trouble, headaches, problems, frustrations. But with the Lord at the center of your life, I believe he adds abundance to your life. And it's not troublesome abundance, it's blessed abundance. So God has delivered you to enjoy him. So God delivers you to serve him. God delivers you to enjoy him. Here's number three. God sets us free from sin to represent him. You're representing God. When you're saved, you represent the Lord in your life. Exodus 11, let's skip ahead. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague. This is after the plague of darkness, the ninth plague. There's 10 plagues. One more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh in Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away. And what's this word? Completely. Complete separation is the way that we represent God in the world. Complete separation from the world is the way that we represent God in the world. Hey, a church that lives like the world cannot affect the world. The world needs a church that is different than the world. Different in how we act, different in how we talk, different in how we relate to each other, different in how we manage our money, different in how we train our children, different in our schedules, different in our entertainment options, different in what jokes we entertain, in what conversations we get involved in, different in how we respond to those who hurt us and abuse us and mistreat us. Different. Completely different. Now you ought to understand something, that this is what God wants for you. He wants you completely different than the world. Two realities about this. Number one, in Christ Jesus, the moment you become saved, you are already completely different than the world. And that is called justification. That is called justification. You have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and no one takes that away from you. You're different than the world, set apart. There's a word for what I'm talking about here that gets a lot of Christians very nervous. The word is holiness. Oh, holiness. I know I don't got that. Yes, you do. If you're in Christ Jesus, you already are made holy. Positionally before the Father, you have been brought into the holy family of God. Now you say, well, I don't live up to that. That's right. That's for that second phase of the Christian life, which we will talk about a lot next week, which is called sanctification. Living up to what God has already made you to be. You see, you don't earn your justification. That's a free gift of faith. You don't earn it. But now that you are it, you are called to live up to it. Does that make sense? All over the New Testament, you see this. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Since you are already a child of God, live like it. Because he has announced a newness of your life. Now, at the last plague, does anybody remember what this last plague is? The last plague that sets the people of Israel free? The death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn and the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and lintels is what sets them free finally from Egypt. It is pointing to Christ, the firstborn Son of God, the true Son of God, who was put on a cross, shed his blood, and put to death. And through being put to death, he said on that cross, "It is finished," tetelestai, meaning paid in full. God has purchased you back to himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Permanently fixed in the heavens forever. Hallelujah. And no one can take that away from you if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you are made holy. Now holy just means that you're set apart. Holy means that you have been set apart for purposes that belong to God, special purposes. There's a special purpose to your life that's different than the people of this world. Understand that's what holiness is about. So that you can represent him to the people around you. How are people going to know what Jesus is like? Are you ready? Take your finger, put it like this. Everybody take your finger, put it like this. How are people going to know in my life what Jesus is like? Are you ready? Now do this. They're going to look at my life and they're going to see, oh, that's what Jesus is like. They're going to look at how when there's dirty jokes told about the girl in the office, I don't join in. When they gossip about the boss, I don't contribute. In fact, I walk away. Simple, small stuff. When everybody gangs up on somebody on the Facebook neighborhood page, I don't join in. Got it? Yes. When people tell me that I gotta live for myself, I say, no, I don't live for myself. I live for him. I have been set apart to represent Jesus. This is what you are in Christ, if you're delivered by faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, God's purpose in deliverance. God sets us free from sin to rule with him. This is a big one. And this brings us to the passage that we just read when we were standing together for the reading of God's word. So they gather at Sinai. They are fully out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness and they are gathered at the mountain of the Lord. And Moses goes up to God and the Lord called to him out of the mountain and he said, I need you to tell my people something about who they are. I need you to tell them this. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. Underline eagle's wings. Now this is a very important picture of who we are in God. God chooses this terminology here and in Isaiah chapter 40, a very famous passage. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with what? Eagle's wings. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is a beautiful picture, and here's why. Because the eagle is one of the highest flying birds in all creation. Very few, I don't even know if there's more than two species that can fly higher than an eagle, and it's even suspect as to whether or not that's true. Eagles can fly higher than all the other predators of the air. Now, what's unique about eagles is that they will carry their young on their back, or on their wings, what God says here about Israel. And it's important as you get this. What eagles do is they take their young and they bring them up when they teach them to fly, because this is a little bit of the sanctification process for you and for me, as God puts us on his back, just like the eagle puts his eaglets on his back, and the mom eagle just flies all the way up to the very highest height of her ability. And then what she does to teach that eaglet to fly is she just goes, whoop. And the eaglet goes, whoa, 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 like a bungee jump without a bungee cord. And what the eagle mommy does is she watches, and if she can tell that the eaglet is not able to catch his flight yet, because he's not fully grown yet, do you know that the eagle has the ability to dive bomb faster than the baby eagle can fall? And she will dive bomb under him, catch him, and bring him right back up. You've got a God in heaven who can meet you while you're falling, who sees you when you're stumbling, and he comes up underneath you and he catches you. He says, you're my child. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not done with you yet. Has God ever flipped you over and let you fall for a little while? Yeah. That's God's process of growing you up. Now, this is another thing. They carry them on their back, and they carry them on their back because they know that there's no other predator that can fly higher than them. Other birds carry their young in their talons because they're fearful of higher flying birds that can capture their young. Hey, no one flies higher than your father. He carries you on his back because he knows you're out of the grip of any predator, and you reign. You reign with God, because this is what he says. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice these words. These are the words. I need you to tell my people they are special. They are unique. Christians, listen to me. God says in Christ Jesus, you are special. You are unique. You are chosen and set apart for great and mighty purposes to reign with Christ. There's a passage in Romans that talks about this. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, because of one man's trespass, and this one man is Adam, because of Adam's trespass, death, what? Reigned, which means fear reigned. We are all born in Egypt. We are all born in sin. We are born with a natural fear. This is why when you came out of your mother's womb, you were crying. You were already filled with fear. Who robbed me from the comfortable confines of that womb? Ah! Fear. Fear. And the enemy knows that, and he preys on our fears. And what we are looking for all through our life is security. What can I hold on to? What can I hold on to? What can I hold on to? Because we know at the end of the day, death is coming for all of us. But how do we face death without fear? Because the one man's death, one man's trespass, death reign through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the other one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the second Adam. And because he undid what Adam did, we now enter into newness of life. And death is not the end. It's a doorway to a new beginning. We walk confidently toward our death because we know that death has been defeated. And I am no longer under the bondage of sin, hell, and death. But I am brought new into the family of the living God. This is why we're not afraid as we see things, the tragedies of our world and the death of Charlie Kirk and we think about how terrible that is, how awful that is, how scary that is. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to be a coward through life. I reign in life. You don't understand. Do you understand the enemies that would come against our church? The worst thing that they can do is take our life. And the day they take our life is the best day of our life. We go to be with Jesus. Thank you. I don't have anything to fear. Praise the Lord. That's why Hebrews says that he has delivered those who are enslaved to the bondage of fear. That's what Jesus has done. And so we're back to our birthright. Genesis 1:28, when God blessed Adam and the woman, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, have authority. That was lost in Adam, and it was reclaimed in Christ. So, God saves me. Let's see if we remembered the 4 points so far. God saves me so that I can serve him. God saves me so that I can enjoy him. God saves me so that I can represent him. God saves me so that I can reign or rule with him. Yes. But some of you say, I'm not there. And the reason why is because you negotiate with the enemy. You're having a conversation with the enemy of your soul. Conversation with the enemy leads to negotiation. That's what happened with the woman in the garden. She started to have a conversation with the talking snake. The conversation led to negotiation. She saw that the tree was good for knowledge and wisdom and made one wise, and it was pleasurable, and she took and she ate. Conversation with the enemy leads to negotiation. Negotiation leads to negation of your calling in Christ. Thou shalt not negotiate. And there's a beautiful picture through this plague sequence in Exodus. It's a beautiful picture where Pharaoh brings Moses in as the plagues start to ravage Egypt. This is incredibly cool. As the plagues start to ravage Egypt, four specific moments where Pharaoh's like, come on in, Moses, and let's talk about this. We don't have to get crazy. Like, we don't have to get nuts here. Come on, let's work something out. Let's negotiate. Okay, write this down. The enemy wants to negotiate me out of my calling. Because what Pharaoh does with Moses is what the devil was going to try to do with you. Get you to negotiate your faith. So let's take a look at these four movements and then we're done. Number one, the first negotiation is worship the Lord without leaving Egypt. Worship the Lord without leaving Egypt. Okay, so let's take a look. This is Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, still learning how to do this. Okay, here we go. We'll go 22. Verse 24. And the Lord did so, there came a great swarm of flies, and so the flies come upon the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh is miserable, and then Pharaoh calls Moses in, and here's his offer. Okay, I get it. You got some powers from the Almighty. I don't like him. Let's come to an agreement. Here we go. Go sacrifice to your God. Where? Within the land. In other words, stay in Egypt. Stay where you are and worship Jesus. Stay the way you are and worship Jesus. This is the negotiation that the enemy wants to make with you. It's called carnal Christianity. So I got four kinds of Christianity that the enemy wants to negotiate you into. Number one, the enemy wants me to settle for carnal Christianity. Carnal comes from the Latin carnalis, which means flesh. Flesh-driven Christian faith. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches. They're carnal Christians. It means that the flesh has more pull in their life than the Lord does. They're Christian by believing in God and believing in Jesus, but it doesn't change how they live. Now, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He tells this church, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the what? And in some translations, it says, as carnal people, from carnalis, fleshly people, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. Carnal Christians can't take the true teaching of the scriptures. They bristle. When pastor calls on them to change, oh, wait a minute. Now you're meddling, pastor. Now you're meddling. Don't touch my sacred cows of my life or how I believe I should live. So the pastor comes out and says, hey, listen, living together is living in sin. It's an abomination before the Lord. Stop it. Don't live together. Absolutely not. Get married. Sign the document. Commit. Make the vows before the pastor and before your brothers and sisters in Christ, and covenant together. Living together is the flesh. It's a carnal way to live. This is the worldly mentality. The reason why people in the church fall for this is because, again, you watch what the world does and you adopt their ways. You have to stop. The world is not your lead. The world is not your method. The world is not your practice. This world is lost. This world is in darkness. This world is at odds with God. Don't follow their lead. Stand apart. Be separate in Jesus' name. So he goes, look, you're not ready for the real teaching of God's word. You're still not ready, for you are still what? Of the flesh. And I think about this word still. You know what carnal Christians are? They're Christians that never grow. They never develop. They never get discipled. They're still doing the same stuff today that they were doing last year. The same habits, the same hangups, the same mindset. The same level of connection to God's people in the church. You understand God does not want you to just stay the same. Wants to change you. And then he gives us two descriptions of these carnal people in Corinthians. In Corinth, he says, look, there's jealousy and there's strife. Jealousy is from the Greek zelos, which means that you have the sense of entitlement. Carnality is, I deserve. Carnality is envy. Carnality is, I want what they've got. Why doesn't God bless me like he blesses them? That's just a carnal nature. It's all about your flesh and all about your indulgences of the flesh and the desires of the lust of the heart. And then he says, and strife. And the word for strife here means that you're always talking badly about other people. Carnal Christians are always complaining about other people. Watch how you talk. Listen to me, Waters Church, ready? Watch how you talk about other people in the church. Are you always complaining about everybody? Complaining about everybody in your life? Complaining about all the problems? Complaining about people, how they treat you, what they said to you? Da, da, da. Have you ever heard a guy who woke up one morning and he says, man, this world stinks. This room stinks. I don't know why. What's the smell? I can't get away from the smell. He goes outside. He says, man, this place stinks. This neighborhood stinks. He goes to work. He says, oh, this place stinks. He goes outside. He says, this place stinks as well. Then he wipes his face and he realized that he had gunk on his upper lip. It was his problem, not the world's problem. Some people are like that man, always complaining about everybody else when the problem is you. Your heart needs to be changed so that you have joy, that you can rejoice in the accomplishments of others, that you can praise others. Hey, somebody else's success is not your detriment. Somebody else's blessing is not your curse. To be joyful in all things is the heart of God. So there's jealousy, there's strife, he says. And then you play these games about who do you like and who do you don't like, and you're in this, you know, this kind of sectarian kind of mindset. It's fleshly. Paul says more about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then he says the mindset of the flesh in verse 6 is death. Mindset of the spirit is life and peace. This is what you need to seek, life and peace in your heart, that you're not driven by the flesh, the lust of your internal desires, and you understand those internal desires are of the world, they're from the devil, and they will destroy you, and they will drag your spirit to hell. But God has come to set you free, to rejoice in the goodness of God, to receive all things that he gives you, and to be satisfied and content with what he's given you. Carnal Christianity. Watch out. This is the first negotiation. Second negotiation, don't go too far. Don't go too far. Now look at this. In Romans 8, Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. Check this one out. The negotiation goes like this. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice the Lord in the wilderness. Only you must not go where? Very far away. Let me talk about this one. Very simple. Here's what the enemy does with a lot of Christians. Don't go too far with it. Oh, yes, believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, show up in church. Oh, yes, do that thing. But let that be the end of it. You don't want to get too deep into this, do you? You don't want to be one of those people. You don't want to be a Jesus freak. Don't go too far. No. This is a negotiation the enemy wants to make with you. So that he gets you into this comfortable, cozy, cultural Christian life. And you never go into the very purposes of God. It's called the second thing the enemy wants to get you to settle for. The enemy wants me to settle for lukewarm Christianity. Now, I hope you're all ready because I'm going to take out the surgeon's scalpel and do some slicing and dicing. Some of you are there right now. Because the only interaction that you have with our church is that you come on Sunday. That's it. That's as far as you take your faith. You understand that the demons of hell attend church on Sunday. People say, I believe in God. James says, even the demons believe in God. Give me a break. What does it mean? What do you do that is distinctly Christian because you believe in God? Does your life have people asking questions and noticing a difference? That you're just, you take your faith further than just Sunday morning. You get into life group. You get into serving. You take your faith further. Now, this is unfortunately a lot of the church, the lion's share of the American churches. Well, let's just go to church on Sunday. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 3 where God challenges a church. How many know of this church? This is the church in Laodicea. And God says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Were that you were either cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus writing to a church in the first century in the city called Laodicea. Now, some of you misinterpret this text and you think, okay, so it's either be 100% hot for God or it'd be 100% cold for God. So God wants me either 100% cold or 100% hot. No. Do you really think that God would want anybody to be cold? Of course not. There is a cool geographical context to this text. Laodicea had two neighboring cities that were a few miles away from it. The first one is Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its ancient hot springs. Hot water would boil out from the earth, and it was beautiful. And how many have ever sat in a hot tub and you just feel the healing waters just saturate your skin, make you feel all warm, and you get out and you just feel limber and loose, right? Hot water makes a good difference. It has an effect on your life. By the way, how many of you believe in the Lord's nectar? I'm talking about coffee. Come on, somebody. The Lord's nectar has to be brewed through hot or cold water. Praise God for hot brew. Praise God for cold brew. Come on, somebody. Both are equally wonderful, okay? What's nasty? Lukewarm. Coffee that has been sitting out. So the Hierapolis had hot springs. And there was another city called Colossae, had a mountain where they had cold mineral water from the mountain. And by the time that water had come through their pipes, the ancient aqueduct system to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The hot water had become warm, the cold water had become warm. And God, Jesus says, you people are just like the water in your city that you hate. You're not useful. I want you to be useful. I want you to be piping hot or ice cold, because those are both wonderful uses of water. And he says, listen, this is why you're lukewarm, because you're self-sufficient. You say, I'm rich and I've prospered and I need nothing. The hardest person to reach is the person who thinks they don't need God. Because they'll they feel like their life is together. You know, I have a house, I have a good job, I'm a good person. Self-sufficiency, self-sufficiency. And the testimony of their life always begins with I have, I've done, I have accomplished, I now have, I own. Self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency leads to self-righteousness, and self-righteousness leads to hell. Because you cannot be righteous on your own. You cannot be righteous on your own. There's no such thing as a good person. There's just evil people. And every single one of us is evil. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the one good person. The one good person who came and died for all the evil people. And through faith in him, we are made new. But the enemy comes and it says, hey, yo, don't go too far. Don't go too far. Let me just say something about last week. So that you hear me, and every service hears me this week. Everything that I said last week about Charlie Kirk, I stand behind this week 100%. And I say that because I got some texts this week from somebody who sat in the service and had a problem and sent me a message from another pastor who I didn't even know, who said Charlie Kirk is a racist. This lie from the pit of hell. Charlie Kirk, who had a black leadership summit that he puts on every single year to empower black voices in this culture, and had paid for 150 of them from his own money to make sure that they could attend the conference. This man has made more impact in both white and black people than many pastors in many churches. And what has happened in the church is that people have been race baited in the church to believe that their skin color is the most important fact of their life. It is not. The most important fact of your life is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and you are born again of the Holy Father. It does not matter what your skin color is. And this culture has seduced Christians to start race baiting each other. And everything that somebody says that you disagree with, you immediately go for racist. When you don't have an argument, that's what you. When you don't have an argument, you say racist or Nazi. That's what you say when you don't have an argument. It's name calling, it's childish, it's stupid. And so I wrote back to the person who was complaining. And I said, I will say exactly what I want to say from the pulpit as the Lord gives me leading. Amen. And I just want to let you know that if you text me, and by the way, I checked the giving record and I checked the serving record, zip, zilch, across the board. I always say this, the loudest complaints come from the cheapest seats. You text me, I got news for you. Your text chat with me can become an illustration in the sermon. Be careful what you say to pastor. Just letting you know. I'm going to stand by what I said because I know. I've done the research. I know the truth. We got to get out of this. We got to get out of the mindset of the world. The devil is a divider. And I had a wonderful, and I don't mean to say this because I'm trying to justify what I'm saying at all. When a young black woman came running up to me and she said, thank you for saying that. You're right. I've slipped into that mindset. And I said, you know what you and I are? We are brother and sister in Jesus. That's what we are. We're on the same stinking team. Enough of this, man. I'm telling you, it's so tired. Come on, man. How about just what Martin Luther King Jr. said? How about what he said? I dream of a day in which my children are judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. Amen. How about we do that? Judge me. Judge me by the content of my words and not the color of my skin, and I'll do the same for you. This is, we got to start going, but this is again, negotiation with the enemy. Don't go too far. Don't go too far with that white pastor. If you see me as a white pastor, you've got a serious problem. I don't even know if I'm fully white. My sister did that 23andMe. I'll never do that, by the way. I think she found out we were 5% black. I don't know if that applies to me. I don't know how it works, but it doesn't matter. It does not. What matters is the heart of Jesus in us for one another. Amen. All right. Anyway, third negotiation. Go and leave your children behind. This is a big one. This is a big one. You got to go to Exodus chapter 10. Here's how it goes. Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and this is after the eighth plague, the locust plague. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones would go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and herds. We must hold a feast. And listen to Pharaoh. This is so classic from the enemy. Listen to the enemy. The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. In other words, I'm not letting your children go. He says, just the men. Just the men go and serve the Lord. In other words, here's the negotiation. Write this down. The enemy wants me to settle for something that I call individualized Christianity. It's just me and Jesus. And my family has nothing to do with it. And my house has nothing to do with it. And I don't force my children to come to church. And it's just us. You can't do faith like that. You can't. When God identifies himself before Moses at the burning bush, do you know how God identifies himself? Do you know how he says it? When he introduces himself to Moses, what does he say? Exodus 3 verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Three generations in the identification of Yahweh. He's an intergenerational God. Meaning, we need each other. We need some Fiji water too. We need fathers in the faith. We need grandfathers in the faith. And we need sons in the faith. We need mothers in the faith, grandmothers in the faith, and daughters in the faith. Intergenerational. That's what a healthy church is, intergenerational. And we honor the aged. We don't cast them off. And we get into community because we're made for community. Understand that God does not save persons, he saves a people. Jesus didn't call one person to follow, he called 12. When the church was born, it was 120, and over one sermon, it becomes 3,000 people, community. And they were together, and they had all things in common. When God creates man, in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said to himself, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural. God is plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And yet he's one. Three in one. God himself is a community. And if you're made in God's image, you are made for community. In fact, you won't live truly until you're in community. So stop negotiating with the enemy and saying, well, I don't want to go to life group at Waters Church. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to get too far. No, you need it. You need brothers and sisters to come alongside of you and help you and support you and pray with you. You say, well, I'm strong. Well, we need you to come alongside and support other people. Fourth negotiation, go and leave your treasure in Egypt. Go, but leave your treasure in Egypt. Now look at this. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. So he's kind of like letting up little by little. All right, I'll let you out of land. I'll let you bring your children. But let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Moses said, you must let us sacrifice and you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof. I love that. Somebody say, not a hoof. Not a hoof. I don't know why. I just think that's so funny. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take them to serve the Lord our God. Here we go. There are three conversions, Luther said, in the Christian's life. The conversion of the mind, where you reason that Jesus is Lord. The conversion of the heart, where you make him Lord of your life. And the conversion of the wallet, where now you're willing to surrender your finances and your treasure to the Lord. And Luther says, unfortunately, a lot of people never get to that one. They hold. They fear. They put more trust in money than the Father. This is a Christianity the enemy wants to negotiate out of you. Number four, the enemy wants me to settle for costless Christianity. Pastor, isn't salvation free? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's free. But the same Jesus who offers salvation free also said in Luke 14, if you sit down to build a tower, don't you first count the cost? Don't you reason what it's going to take? to build that tower. It's going to take long hours. It's going to take a lot of money, a lot of resources. He says, the same is true for following me. You want to follow me? Count the cost. Because though you are saved by grace, ultimately, it's going to cost your life in the end. In chapter 14 of Luke, in verse 28, he says, so therefore, verse 33, he says, so any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'm talking to some people who, you come to church, you're in life group, you're connected, you're growing. Okay, here we go. Last area of discipleship, I think for many people is your money in the hands of God. As Jesus said, there's one object that vies for your trust opposed to the Father, and that is your finances. He says you cannot serve God and money. You're going to serve one. So some of you got to hear me. God knows how to provide for you. And you got to teach your heart to trust in him by doing something we call the tithe. One-tenth of all that I make comes to the house of God here in this church. I get paid first thing out, back to the house of God. First thing out, before taxes, before mortgage, before children, before anybody, God's house first. First. Not after I pay all my bills and I see how much I have left over. Because when you see how much you have left over and you give that to God, you've just given God the leftovers. And it's not an act of faith. An act of faith is God first. One-tenth to the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you this, and I tell this to people, whether I'm talking to 500 people or one person. I'm telling you, when you put God first financially, the blessing of God comes upon the 90% like you can't believe. Like you can't believe. And you start to realize, oh my word, money is actually not my provider. Money is not actually what I need. Money is just a tool that God uses for me to use for his purposes. And it sets you free from the fear of having enough or not having enough. It sets you free. Young people, listen to me. You have been indoctrinated. Just like some people have been race baited, you have been socialism based. You have been socialism baited. Young people, you've been taught that the reason why you can't get ahead and you can't afford a home is because of your stinking parents' generation and how awful they were with the economy. And now they're to blame for all your problems. Oh, my word. I thought Jesus could do great things. I thought Jesus could do things that the world cannot do. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into this blame and complain mindset. Blaming the older generation, blaming the economy, blaming the president, blaming the, you know, whatever. I mean, this is the battle for young minds. How about this? Stop worrying about capitalism and socialism and start putting your faith in the kingdom of God. And I will see. I'll do what Malachi chapter 3 says. Malachi chapter 3, which says, put me to the test and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and throw out such a blessing that you cannot contain it. Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe. Bring the whole tenth into the house of God. And I will bless you abundantly. Now, I've been where young people are. Paycheck to paycheck. Barely scraping by. Getting to that point where you're counting the pennies in your register, your check register. Remember those days? Counting the pennies, saying, do I have enough? And I've been there, and now I've seen so much blessing, but I've tithed the whole way through, and the Lord has blessed me beyond my wildest expectations because he's my source. He's my source. Sermon in a sentence. True freedom means coming out, all out of the world, and going all in with Christ, holding nothing back. What negotiation are you making with the enemy? What negotiation is yours? Carnal Christianity? Don't go too far. Just do it on your own. Don't involve anybody else in your life. Don't open your life and your heart to other people. Or it's your money, it's not God's money. How dare that pastor talk about money? Where are you negotiating? Man, time to surrender all. Because Jesus paid it all. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to challenge people in this place to surrender to Jesus. And then we're going to take communion. But today I want to ask, if you don't know Jesus and you know you need him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to confess him as Lord today. Right where you are, say this prayer as a means of confessing the Lord in your life. Say it with your mouth. You can say it quietly, but say it with your mouth. Say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins through Jesus Christ, your Son. And today I choose to follow him with all that is within me. I surrender my life to you, and I declare Jesus is Lord. Now, if you said that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing and be bold and don't negotiate yourself out of this. If you said yes to Jesus, stand up. Stand up right now. Just shoot right on up and don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get a little bit bold in this house. Get a little bit bold in this house. Get a little bit bold in this house. Praise the Lord. We celebrate every single one of you in Jesus' name. Go public with your faith. Hey, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. In Jesus' name. Everybody stand to your feet. We want to celebrate them. We want to thank God for them.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.